Well, good morning, everyone. Just before I begin, everything that's up there on the screen is available for, in case you might like some of the quotes. Well, they're all available for you on my website, which I'll now show you where it is. The website is M.B. Fallon, that's my name. Byron is my mother's maiden name, so I got that as my second name. So mbfallon.com. You can probably hear me anyhow, can you? I hope you can work out something out of there. So if you go to mbfallon.com, there's two ways of finding this material. One way is to look at that yellow part, click on the alphabetical index, and then you'll find a million things there. And if you go to G and go down to God's heaven, well, that's where it is. Or alternatively, on the home page, it's got new for 2015, and the number 10 is God's heaven. So you've got two ways of getting there. That's just to say you're kind of wiring you. So yesterday, one of the texts that Pauline left us with was God's word to the people of Israel, enter the land I have promised you. So I want to spend the morning looking at that land. We call it heaven, and I want to take you through the biblical material, how heaven is used, and then through some of the mystics. So prepare to enter heaven. Heaven is the name given in the biblical material to the place where God dwells. Jesus himself, in the prayer that he gave us, our Father who art in heaven. So it's the name used for where God dwells. And I'll quote you here from Psalm 33. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees all humankind from where he sits enthroned. He watches all the inhabitants of the earth. Obviously, we're dealing with myth here, mythical language, but that's how they imagine God to be in the heavens, looking down on us. Second Chronicles, chapter 30, reads, the priests and the Levites stood up and blessed the people, and their voice was heard. Their prayer came to God's holy dwelling in heaven. The Lord looks down from heaven on humankind, writes the psalmist, to see if there are any who are wise, any who seek after God. The Lord looks down from heaven. A second usage, and there's many more texts, and there are many more on the website too than for that, but that's an obvious point. The second point is God is praised from heaven, the heavenly beings. Now, the stars, don't forget, they are assumed to be alive, living beings. Earth, air, fire and water, they are the finest of the creatures. Sometimes later they'll be called angels. In earlier texts they're sometimes talked about as gods. So this starry heaven, this wonderful cosmos of which we're part, they see as praising God. All these heavenly, magnificent creatures. Acclaim the Lord, Psalm 29, O heavenly beings, acclaim the glory and strength of the Lord. Acclaim the Lord's glorious name. Prostrate yourselves before the Lord in his holy temple, heaven. So the psalmist is begging all these wonderful, extraordinarily fire creatures, alive, angelic, divine creatures, to praise Yahweh. Thirdly, we inhabit the earth. That's no surprise to any of you. But we can pray to God in heaven. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you're very great. You're clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers, angels. Fire and flame are your ministers. Fourthly, God communicates with us from heaven. Hear, first letter of Kings, first book of Kings, hear the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. O hear in heaven your dwelling place. Heed and forgive. So wonderfully, we creatures inhabiting this lower part called the earth can actually pray to God in heaven and be heard. That was their faith. That's our faith. Psalm 18. The Lord reached down from on high and took me. He drew me out of the mighty waters. Reflecting on a personal experience of liberation, which he believed came from this God of the heavens. Psalm 102. The Lord looked down from his holy height. From heaven he looked at the earth to hear the groan of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. Later in the biblical Old Testament material, heaven becomes a word that's used to replace God. It means God. They were very sensitive at one stage in the latter part of Judaism, pre-Jesus. They were very sensitive of being careful not to use God's name, you recall that. So, thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain. So to make sure they didn't, they stopped using Yahweh altogether. It's in the text, but they would say Adonai, Lord, hence our kurios, etc., and our translation, Lord. And one of the things they do often, instead of using even God, they'll talk about heaven. Here's some example from Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom shall be re-established for you from the time that you learn that heaven is sovereign. Heaven, God, is sovereign. It's commonly used this way throughout the book of the Maccabees. Sixthly, we're getting closer to where I want to take you. We don't have to go up to heaven to find God. That's good. God is present to us in God's word. And by word, the Bible always means God's communication to us in every way. Everything is a word of God, a way of God speaking to us. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Surely This commandment that I'm commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It's not in heaven that you should say, who'll go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who'll cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart for you to observe it. So even though the cosmos, the heavens that we gaze at with wonder, is seen as the temple, the dwelling place of God, we don't have to go up there because God has come here in his word. All we've got to do is listen to it and do it. Isaiah 55 on the same theme. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they've watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the things for which I sent it. And during the retreat, obviously, we're all reflecting on the many words that we've heard and the promise of God that the word is not empty. It will. We have to be open to it and welcome it, of course. But from God's point of view, it will achieve its purpose. God is present in God's land and in God's people. Deuteronomy 26, Lord, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you've given us as you swore to our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. In Psalm 80, turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted. God is present in God's tent in the old scriptures, in God's temple. Exodus 33 has this beautiful passage. Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise and stand, each of them, at the entrance of their tents and watch Moses until he'd gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and bow down, all of them at the entrance of their tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. So God dwells in the temple, but the temple can't be where our tents are. It has to be because of our human muck up, etc. It had to be somewhere special, somewhere outside the tent. But we could still go there. We'd all go there, but when Moses went, well, you've just heard it read, he would speak to God face to face outside the camp in the tent where God dwelt. And the final words of the book of Exodus: whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the Israelites would set out on each stage of their journey. But if the cloud was not taken up, they didn't set out until the day it was taken up. So we're talking about a journey, a beautiful journey into old age. We're all at different stages of that, but that's a journey, obviously. And we're saying we don't actually determine the journey. We wait. We go to the temple. We wait till the cloud lifts, till we're directed. And we take the steps that God takes us on, because God is the one drawing us into the fullness of life. So we're watching. And when the cloud lifts, in this image, the people went on. When the cloud stayed there, they waited. For the cloud of the Lord, says this book of Exodus, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, before the eyes of all the house of Israel. And so it was at each stage of their journey. What a beautiful way to finish this magnificent book of Exodus. And very applicable to each of us, of course, and to us as a community. Ninth attempt to penetrate in this word heaven, where is heaven, is from Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit, says the psalmist? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, well, you're there. If I make my bed in Hades, in Sheol, well, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle in the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold me fast. They came to see that God is actually everywhere and always holding me, you, fast. Like we saw last night in the Gospel when he held Peter, said, "Why did you doubt?" And now we come to a beautiful, extraordinary climax. In Jesus, God did something unbelievable. God pitched his tent, as we're told here, right among us. Not outside the camp, but right here where we are. The Word, says John, became flesh. And keep remembering in the Bible the two words that are contrary are flesh and spirit. Spirit always means breath. Spirit is something we don't have, or it's not part of our makeup. Spirit is something we receive. It's the breath of God. God breathed into Adam the breath, and so he became alive. So spirit is something we receive from God, but we have to give it back within a minute or half a minute or however long you can hold your breath. It's given back, and if it doesn't come again, well, we're dead. Jesus gave his final breath to God, and then God gave it back, of course, in the resurrection. So that's spirit. Flesh is you and me in our weakness, in our vulnerability, in our belonging to this earth that is born and dies. It's fragile and ages and declines and all, whatever word you want to use for us in our weakness. So without the Spirit, of course, we'd be dead. So the Word became flesh is saying that Jesus is actually sharing with us our vulnerability, our weakness, our tears, our loneliness, our complete dependence on the Father, etc. All of that real stuff. Jesus had all that. That's what he became. And he pitched his tent among us. And we've seen his glory. And you know where in John's Gospel, this is John we're reading from here, in John's Gospel, you know the glory of God was revealed on the cross. Quite paradoxical and mysterious, but absolutely central to Christianity. It's in the weakness of the cross that the beauty of Jesus and his faith and obedience and love all showed forth. We saw his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of the gift of truth, the gift of reality, the gift of what really is. God is present in Jesus, and that's a whole meditation that you've often made. God is present in Jesus' body, in Christ's body, I should say. The body of Christ, the church, the community of those who are baptized into him. Here's Ephesians 2:21. In Christ, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We are the temple where God dwells. 1 Corinthians 3:16. And these are all, the you in these sentences is all plural. It's the community he's talking about. Do you not know that you, in this case the people in Corinth, you are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you? And a little later in the same letter, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You're not your own. You're a temple, you're heaven. You're the place where God dwells. And in the second letter, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I'll live in them, and I'll walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they will be my people. And now we're coming to perhaps the most intimate, personal point. God is present in the human heart, in each of your and my heart. Romans 5:5, Paul writes, hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament always means the Spirit that was between Jesus and the one he called Abba. Spirit's everywhere, of course, but the Holy Spirit of the New Testament is the Spirit that Jesus shared with his Father. It's his prayer, it's his intimacy, it's his faith, it's his longing, it's Jesus communing with God. And that's the Spirit that's been poured into our hearts, and of course, God's love. Galatians 2:20, an extraordinary statement by Paul. It's no longer I who live. Most of us are, well, we're here because we're aging. So we haven't got too long, I guess, of this world. Wouldn't it be lovely if one day soon, maybe some of you already, I'm hoping it'll happen to me before I'm 80, but I haven't got long to go, it's no longer, imagine being able to say, it's no longer I who live. The ego is not there anymore. It's Christ living in me. The life I now live in the flesh, so it's vulnerable, it's weak, it can't depend on itself, it's failing, it's whatever. The life I now live in the flesh, I live, and this translation is terribly important, so if your translation in your Bible is different, please believe me. This is how it should be translated. It's possible the way it's translated normally, but more and more scholars are saying this, what I'm about to share with you. He doesn't say, I live by my faith in the Son of God. It's not something we've got and we do. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's his faith that's given to us. That's fantastic. Because if it was my faith I was depending on, it's a bit shaky. But his faith is just absolutely gorgeous. And that's his gift. He's giving us his spirit, his love, his prayer, his faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who's loving me and giving himself for me. And that realization of Paul is, this is his, probably his earliest letter, Galatians, written only 15 years after the crucifixion, so it's very, very recent stuff we're dealing with. That's what Paul's life is. It's this life, it's not his faith that he's living by, it's Jesus' faith that's gifted to him. And he knows it and lives it. So if we're talking about the temple of the human heart now, well, what about that part of my heart that's hard, hardened often by life, by hurt, of course, by sin? Well, the hardened heart has to be broken. Contrite means smashed, really. Has to be broken. And so we pray in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. We want our heart to be pure so that the pure light of God's presence can just enter in without obstruction. And then, of course, share. Again in Psalm 51, one of our favourite psalms, of course, you will not scorn this crushed and broken heart. It's when we look at Jesus on the cross, the pierced heart of Jesus, we realise, we can't not realise, that actually a broken heart, a pierced heart, can love actually quite remarkably. So we mightn't feel very loving when we're hurt or hurting or broken, but it's from that pierced heart that the blood and water have poured out. So God will certainly not scorn a crushed and broken heart. Deuteronomy, if you start searching once more for Yahweh your God, if you seek Yahweh the Lord with all your heart, you will find Yahweh. And there's a real thing in there, isn't there? And I imagine, am I seeking Yahweh with all my heart? I suppose, I'll share something with you later from Thérèse of Lisieux. I suppose I could honestly say I want to, and maybe that's not bad, but it's not good enough, but I'd want to. And that's a good start. Do I? I think I'd have to say no. But I want to, so we're all on this journey. If you start searching once more for Yahweh your God, what a better time than this retreat. And if you seek Yahweh with all your heart, all of it, well, you'll find Yahweh. That's the promise. Jesus, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see. Genesis 28. See, you know all these passages, but just maybe they help. Jacob dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on this ladder. And the Lord stood before him and said, "The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I'll bring you back to this land." This land. "For I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you." One thing you might want to do today is think of the promises that God has made each of us in our life. When we took vows, we promised something to God, but it was much more God promising something to us. And when we made a commitment of love anywhere, husband, wife, parents, teacher, whatever life commitment we've made, we're making a commitment, but God's making a commitment to us. So, "I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you." Then Jacob woke from his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." And he was afraid. And he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." So if you run through those 11 points I've made, we've come down, we're actually talking about our heart. This is none other than the house of God, the gate, the way into heaven.